Good morning. It is so good to have you with us this morning, and happy Easter. He has risen. Awesome. Thank you. And this is Easter 2021. And who thought that we would not be gathering together for a giant celebration? That was our plan last fall. But it has been quite a year between Easter 2020 and Easter 2021. And for some, this has been a really, really difficult year. I know some of you in this last year, you've experienced grief at the loss of a loved one. And you haven't been able to grieve well because of COVID. Some of you are struggling with loneliness, anxiety, or fear. And some people I've met this last year are just struggling with life. It could be an addiction, could be finances, a relationship, it could be work, it could be your health. And maybe you find yourself on this Easter 2021 morning frustrated, questioning, doubting, as I already mentioned, grieving, anxious. And so on this Easter Sunday, I want to share two stories of hope with you. And I think of all the Easters in recent memory, that this Easter in particular, we need to remember that Easter brings hope. And so we're going to look at two stories from John chapter 20. And first, let me set the context with you of these stories. And just before I do that, can I ask someone to turn that TV off for me? Thank you. Here's the context of these stories. When Jesus and his disciples entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the streets were jammed with people hailing King Jesus. And then, on the eve of Passover, Judas, one of his inner circle, one of his 12, led the opposition to where Jesus was praying. And Jesus was arrested and on trumped-up charges and was hauled before the Roman governor Pilate and the Judean king Herod. And the crowd that had rallied for him on Palm Sunday now rallied against him. And when given the choice between freeing Jesus or the criminal Barabbas, the crowd voted for Barabbas and called for Jesus to be crucified. And he was. On Friday, he hung on a cross on Skull Hill outside of Jerusalem. And after several hours on that cross, he called out, "Father, in your hands I commit my spirit." And then he breathed his last. His body was taken down and placed in a tomb, and it looked like the story would end there. Jesus dead and buried in a tomb. His followers in a state of grief and hopelessness, wondering what the last 3 years have been all about. And that's why Easter begins at a grave. Let me read you the first scene of the resurrection story. It's not the scene that we're going to spend time in. We're going to spend time in scene two today. But I want you just to listen to scene one of the resurrection story. Let these words alone from Scripture speak to you. John chapter 20, starting in verse 10. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up, and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the grave. Then they went home. That little phrase seems so anticlimactic to me, but then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head, the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked. "Because they've taken my Lord away," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which in Hebrew means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus says, "for I haven't ascended to the Father, but go and find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. The first resurrection scene concludes there, and then the second scene opens in John chapter 20, verse 19, and that's where our stories begin. And the first story I want us to look at today is about finding hope and peace when you are fearful. In verse 19 of John 20, it says this: "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" It's now late in the evening on Resurrection Sunday, and the disciples are cowering in fear behind locked doors, fearful that what had happened to Jesus might happen to them. And suddenly, Jesus came and stood among them. It says in Luke's gospel in chapter 24 that they thought they were seeing a ghost. No kidding. Put yourself in that room. You're cowering in fear. The doors are locked. There's just a small group of you. And you're wondering what's going to happen. Are the Jewish authorities going to come and bust the door down and take you away and put you on a cross? Everything's locked up. You're fearful. And suddenly Jesus is standing there. We probably would have thought it was a ghost too. But it wasn't a ghost. They were, in fact, looking at the risen Christ, the one they saw die on the cross, whose body was put in a tomb, now stood among them. And that phrase, "stood among them," in the Greek in which the New Testament was originally written, actually reads this way: right in the middle of them. The one they saw die on the cross, whose body was put in a tomb, now stood right in the middle of them. Jesus would do the same thing a week later when he appeared to Thomas. It says again, he stood right in the middle of them. I was reflecting on that phrase this week, and I thought, isn't that exactly where Jesus wants to be with his followers? I think John, by stating that phrase twice, is seeking to teach us the place Jesus wants to occupy in our churches and in our life. If you've been following with us the last few weeks, we were doing a series on a post-COVID vision for the church, and we said Sanage in the future is going to have Sunday services, micro churches, spiritual friendship. We'll be serving the city. We'll have our Victoria Dream Center. We'll have our Living Edge Market. But the important thing I want you to note today, as I said, in the middle of that is Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom. Right in the center of our church needs to be Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom. He needs to stand right in the middle of us. And what's true for our churches is also true for your life. Throw up the next slide. Thank you. And when you think of your life, you have your thoughts and your emotions and your actions and your relationships and your work or your school. You have your money. And Jesus wants to be right in the center of all of it. Jesus wants, if you will, to come and stand in the middle of your life. And listen, when the risen Jesus is in the center, you will be okay. No matter what's happening with your thoughts or your emotions or your actions or your money or your work or your relationships, when Jesus is in the center, you will be okay. And look at what Jesus said as he stood in that room with those cowering disciples. He says in verse 9, "Peace be with you." I love that. I love that. His first words to his disciples weren't, "You're a bunch of losers. Thanks for all the support." He didn't say that. He looked at these fearful followers and he gave them his peace. The phrase literally means all peace in all ways and at all times be with you. And then notice verse 20. He spoke and he said, as he said, peace be with you, he showed the wounds in his hands and his side. Do you see what Jesus was doing? Because of what happened that Easter weekend, those first followers and all of us can know peace in all ways, at all times, because of what Christ did on the cross, because of his death and his burial, and then his resurrection on Easter Sunday, we can know peace. Our fear can be transformed to joy. That's exactly what happened with those followers in that room. After their encounter with the risen Christ, their fear was transformed to joy. It says in verse 20, they were filled with joy. Fear was gone. Joy filled the spot. And maybe today you're gripped with fear. Maybe it's fear of losing your job or losing your marriage or fear of losing a loved one to death. Maybe it's fear of a health crisis, or maybe you're waiting test results. Maybe it's the fear of COVID numbers going up and up. But listen, if fear is gripping you today, then you need to hear the same words that Jesus spoke to those first century Christ followers. Peace be with you in all ways, at all times. The fear in those Christ followers was transformed into joy by an encounter with the risen Jesus, and the same thing can happen for you today. You can have your fear transformed into joy and peace by an encounter with the risen Jesus. When your faith in someone exceeds your fear of something, fear loses its grip. When your faith in someone, and that someone is the risen Jesus, when your faith in the risen Jesus exceeds your fear of whatever you're going through, fear loses its grip. Just look at those disciples. And here's our second story. It's a story about finding faith and hope when you are doubtful. Have you ever doubted what you believe as a follower of Jesus? You experience the loss of a friend, a parent, a child, and that loss starts you questioning and doubting your beliefs. Or maybe you take a course in university, and that course starts you to doubt what you believed. or you suffer an injustice, or you see someone else suffering an injustice, and you wonder, where is God? And you start to doubt. Listen, if you doubt, you are not alone. The Bible is filled with doubters. Some of the biggest heroes in the Bible doubted at one time or another. Peter, John the Baptist, David, Job, Abraham. And then there was Thomas. Thomas was a follower of Jesus. He was one of those 12 inner circle followers of Jesus. But he wasn't present when Jesus appeared to the other disciples in that locked room. He was AWOL. Why? We don't know. Perhaps he went for a long walk to reflect on everything. When he got back, the other disciples told Thomas that the Jesus had risen from the grave. They'd seen him. And the word told in verse 25 is in the imperfect tense, meaning they kept telling him, Tom, we've seen the risen Jesus. Tom, Jesus has risen from the grave. Tom, we've seen him. But Thomas found the news hard to believe. He was full of doubt. In fact, verse 25, he said to the other followers, he said this, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. And I will not believe is very strong in the Greek. In other words, Thomas looked at those other followers who kept saying to him, we have seen the risen Jesus. And he replied, I will never believe. I refuse to believe unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side. I like Thomas. Thomas is real. He's authentic. He was open about his doubt. We're often not. And yet the truth is we're more like Thomas than we care to admit. Everyone has times of doubting. We just don't talk about them. And then you come to verse 26. It was a week after Jesus first appeared to his disciples. He appeared once again to them, only this time Thomas was there. And as Jesus stood in their midst, he turned to Thomas and he said this in verse 27. Put your finger here, see my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Isn't that great? Rather than scolding or belittling Thomas for doubting, Jesus said, Thomas, put your finger here in my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Can you imagine being Thomas at that moment? Jesus comes into a room where you and the other disciples are. And you look at him, and you're stunned. He has risen. And you see the wounds. And then Jesus invites you to put your finger and your hand in the wounds. And Thomas responds to all of that with a great statement of faith and belief. In verse 28, he says, my Lord and my God. In the New Testament, no one had yet said that to Jesus. And yet Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. And understand this, for a Jewish person to make a statement like that would be considered blasphemy. And yet Thomas didn't care. This doubter had met the risen Jesus and had been transformed from a doubter to a believer. His hope and faith had been restored, and he cries out. He probably even couldn't help himself. He just said, my Lord and my God. Thomas had moved from a doubting skeptic to a faith-filled follower. He'd gone from the biggest doubter to one of the greatest believers. In fact, tradition tells us that Thomas went to India and he ministered there from 52 to 72 AD, and he started many churches. And then when a group opposed to Christianity challenged him to deny his faith in Jesus, this one time doubter said, "I will never, ever renounce Christ." And because of his refusal to deny Jesus, a stake was driven through his body and he died a martyr. Thomas, once a deep doubter, died a martyr's death because he encountered the risen Jesus. Thomas heard the testimony of those who were eyewitnesses to the risen Jesus. For Thomas, those were in-person accounts, right? Like, he was there and the disciples kept saying to them, as I've already mentioned, "Tom, we have seen the risen Jesus." For you and me, they're not in-person accounts. They're written down accounts in the New Testament. Then Thomas actually got to see the risen Jesus. We don't get to do that. We believe on the basis of the apostles' witness. And that's why Jesus says this in verse 29. "You," that's Thomas, "believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." This Easter, the risen Jesus wants to encounter you in the midst of your grief and fear and anxiety and loneliness and addiction and troubled relationships, sickness, frustration, questions, doubt, whatever. Jesus wants to encounter you. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, that verse gives us insight into Jesus' ministry. It says this: "He gives beauty for ashes, joy for sadness, and a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness." All around him, Jesus encountered the brokenness, the ashes of people's lives. And when he encountered those ashes, Jesus made an exchange. He replaced the brokenness and the hopelessness and the despair, the ashes in people's lives, with something beautiful. Out of the ashes of sin, Jesus brought forgiveness. Out of the ashes of sickness, Jesus brought health. Out of the ashes of death, Jesus brought life. Out of the ashes of fear and doubt, Jesus brought hope and faith. And out of the ashes of oppression, Jesus brought freedom. And the risen Jesus still wants to replace the ashes in people's lives with his hope and his transformation and his joy. He wants you to know his peace in all ways, at all times. And this Easter, he wants to pour his hope and his peace and his joy into your life. How can you encounter that? How can you encounter the risen Jesus? Mark 1:15 says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the new good news." Repent and believe. To repent simply means to turn around and go a new direction. It means to stop putting yourself at the center. Stop doing your things, your way, seeking you, seeking whatever's at the center of your life. It means, instead of having yourself or whatever else at the center of your life, to turn. That's what it means to repent and put Jesus at the center of your life. And when you do that, you will encounter the risen Jesus. Do you need to do that this Easter Sunday? Do you need to repent and believe? Do you need to change who's at the center of your life? Jesus wants to come and stand in the middle. And you can come to him and just say to him, "Jesus, I want to change the way I'm living. I want to turn. I want to follow you. I want to surrender to your ways." As you do that, you will begin to know his joy and his peace and his hope and his forgiveness and his faith in your life, because the risen Jesus is alive and he wants to encounter you. Turn to him. Give your life to him. Submit to the good and loving and graceful Savior, Lord, and King. Put Him at the center. It'll transform your life and allow you to encounter the risen Jesus. And when you do that, your fear will experience peace and joy, and your doubt will be transformed into faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this Easter. More than anything, we need to know the hope this Easter can bring. So many this Easter are doubting. So many this Easter are fearful. God, I pray that you will break in, that the risen Jesus will come, and that people will encounter the risen Jesus, experience the risen Jesus, know the joy that the risen Jesus can bring, know the hope that the risen Jesus can bring, and know the peace that the risen Jesus can bring. Father, thank you that you sent your Son. And because of what happened on Easter Sunday and because of what happened on Good Friday, we can know your peace. Peace with you, peace with others, peace inside of ourselves because of what your Son has done. And we give you thanks, and I pray that each and every one of us will turn and allow Jesus to stand right in the middle. In Jesus' name, amen.